Can you hear me all there? Hopefully we could finish and get to the questions. If you recall, last week Phil was talking on the devil's strategy in how he traps us. I will be speaking on what we're supposed to do to resist the devil. When Phil was talking, he made a distinction between a trial and temptation. The Lord doesn't tempt us, but he does put us through trials. So it's important to know the distinction between those two. Phil went on to talk about the three, call them the strategy of needs, the physical, the external, and the spiritual. It's important to note that Satan uses these uses these needs that we have in order to turn us from God. Probably the big scripture lesson dealing with temptation is James 1:13-15. It reads that when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anybody. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, is dragged away and enticed. Then after he is dragged away, then after desire has been conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it fully grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brother. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be the first fruits of all that he created. So I'm basically going to start talking about the excuses. These are excuses that we all use. These are excuses for us to be tempted, excuses for us to do things that the Lord does not want us to do. Then I will talk briefly about the resisting, to learn how to resist these temptations that the devil is giving to us on a regular basis. And then I'll conclude with how Jesus responded to the temptations that he faced when he was here on earth. So there's basically five excuses. The first one is somebody made me do it. We've all heard that. We've all used that, as a matter of fact, probably. The person who gives this excuse is blaming others instead of taking the full responsibility for his own decisions, choices, and behavior. And we all know the first man that took this tack, that was Adam. What did Adam say when God talked to him? He said, the woman that you gave me caused me to do this. It wasn't me. That excuse didn't justify Adam's actions then. And it certainly doesn't justify our yielding to temptation today. So people continue to do this. My family talked me into it. My coworkers are doing it. My upbringing didn't give me the strength to resist this particular temptation. But nobody is ever forced to give in to temptation. A person may entice or encourage or invite, but that person cannot cause you to engage in sinful behavior. You need to take responsibility for your behavior, and you can follow Proverbs 1. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions, and we shall fill our houses with the spoil. Cast us in your lot among us. Let us all have one pursuit. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they'll be there, make haste for you to shed blood. It may sound that you'll never commit a murder or rob somebody, but you can entice others to drink with them. After work, you may drive under the influence of alcohol. There's many things that you can do that may lead others to do some sinful act. Another excuse is that God made me do it. The person in this person who offers this excuse believes, in essence, that God could have stopped the temptation from coming our way. Therefore, God sent the temptation. We need to be very clear on this point. Remember, I read James that God doesn't tempt anybody. We have to again distinguish between commit a sin, as opposed to God's trials. God gives us trials to learn. He does not give us temptations. So that excuse, God made me do it, he doesn't tempt, that's clear in the portion of James that I read. The third excuse is that God knows that I'm weak. The person who uses this may not blame God for sending the temptation, but he blames God for his inability to say no to it. This line of reasoning usually goes something like, God made me this way, he knows I am weak in this area, and he really could have kept the temptation from coming my way. The truth is that the person who uses this excuse didn't ask for God's help. We all have weaknesses and flaws, but they're not excuses for sinning, but they're a reason for seeking God's help in all things and in all times. It's at this point of our weakness that we must become more dependent on God. And the good news of the Bible is this, that God will help us resist, and he will help him make a way out of the temptation for us. So that excuse is one that's used a lot, but doesn't really hold up to any scripture. Another excuse you might hear is that this situation is different. This person believes that he's being tempted in some unusual way. Therefore, the normal rules and commandments of the Bible don't apply to him. He believes he is justified because the temptation came out of the blue or was unlike any other that he experienced. This temptation is being sent to him because he is special in some way or is especially marked for God and therefore is beyond the commandments that apply to the other people. The Bible warns, let him who thinks this is take heed that he may fall. In other words, don't ever think that you are beyond the rules of the Bible or that you do not have the ability to confront the various temptations. Everybody's been tempted in every different way. And the Bible says no temptation should overtake you except that is common to man. So don't feel that you're special enough that you have to, any temptation is so unusual that therefore you should give in to the temptation. The final excuse is that you hear a lot is, I thought about it, so I might as well do it. One of the devil's lies is that thinking a sinful thought is the same as committing the sinful deed. That simply isn't God's truth. There's a huge difference between thinking a bad thought and committing the act of sin. You may say Jesus taught, for example, that whoever looks at a woman, lusts after her, already has committed adultery. That's true. But the person who lusts and is entertaining adultery in his heart is on a slippery downhill slope. He didn't think that just one bad thought that he has allowed that thought to develop into full-blown lust. He doesn't recognize that what he's doing, if he doesn't put a stop to it with God's help, will eventually take him on to his fantasies. And we all know where that leads. Probably the most famous one of that is David. When David got involved in all the problems that he had with Bathsheba, something that's a story everyone's talked about. We talked about it at a table even before I started to speak. So how do we learn how to resist? The devil can put forth stuff that indicates that may possibly sound reasonable. He did this with Jesus when he tempted Jesus when he had fasted for 40 days, and then he met with Jesus and said, why don't you turn these stones into bread? That would sound reasonable. That doesn't sound like there's anything bad. But Jesus realized it was a trap, and he knew how to respond. The other thing that may occur is that the devil also has questionable methods. He did this when he quoted scripture, when he said to Jesus, if you jump off of this temple, you have angels that in Psalm 11, 91, 11, and 12, there would be angels that would hold you up. So that sounded reasonable. He was trying to sell Jesus. And he also knew that timing, the devil always presents the timetable that is different. He indicated to Jesus that he would give him the whole universe, that he would be, if he would bow down to the devil. Jesus knew that it was his job or his responsibility or his God's will that he eventually die on a cross, and he had to do that and not just simply have the devil take over everything that he wanted. So in those three instances, you can see that Jesus knew how to respond, but you also see how the devil works. The devil quotes scripture, makes things sound reasonable, and he presents it with the right time. So the third is how Jesus responded to these temptations. How did he respond? Well, he dealt with each temptation in the same way. He quoted the word of God to the devil. That's the real secret. If this method was good enough to be done by Jesus, it certainly is for us. When the devil said, you are the Son of God, command these stones turn to bread, Jesus answered, quoting in Deuteronomy, that is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but the word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So what Jesus was doing was responding to this from the Old Testament and giving him scripture. When he said, throw yourself down from here and the angels will protect you. And it's written that you shall not be tempted by the Lord your God. It's in Matthew 4, 6 and 7. So Jesus was able to take the devil's misuse of scripture with an absolute part of God's law. And it was easy to see that Jesus was able to counteract and make the devil realize that he wasn't going to be fooled. When he offered him the kingdom of the world, Jesus replied, away with you, Satan. For it is written, you shall not worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. So he sent the devil away, reminding the devil that he was under orders from God the Father to worship only God and only him. The devil was the only one who needed to be worshipped. The devil was the one indicating that worship Jesus and serving the Lord and not the devil. So how should we respond? Well, we know for sure that we can see how Jesus did, and one of the responses would be to have the Word of God firmly implanted in our minds. There's no substitute for learning the Word of God. The less you know, the more susceptible you are to the devil's temptations. It is written, it is vitally important that you read and study and memorize God's Word and verses in the Scripture that are already planted in your heart. So when you're tempted to do this, the Holy Spirit is able to bring out these verses for you to remember quickly. They become a powerful reply to the temptation that we face. The other is distancing yourself when you're dealing from the devil. As you notice, Jesus said, away with you. Jesus, in effect, was distancing himself from the devil. So we can see all these various things how Jesus was handling temptation, how we should handle temptation. There's an interesting statement about sin that Irv Martens uses a lot, and I don't know if he wrote it or whatever he did, Irv, but sin will take you further than you want to go, and sin will keep you longer than you want to stay, and sin will cost you more than you want to pay. The simple message is, if you see you're tempted by something, the sooner that you look the other way, the sooner that you run away, the better off, and that's the best way you can keep from being tempted and having the temptation run into a sin that could create even worse problems. It sounds as though everyone's been tempted and that it's a real difficult thing to fight temptation. And we've all fallen to temptation. So I thought I'd end with a little, I read the Daily Bread on a daily basis, and there's a, on Thursday they had a portion about how failure is not fatal. We all have to be aware that we create problems. And even though we may fail, it's important to continue to attempt. Prime Minister Winston Churchill knew how to bolster the spirits of the British people in World War II. On June 18th, he told a frightened populace, "Hitler knows that he will have to break us or he'll lose the war. Let us therefore brace so that we'll bear ourselves that if the British Empire lasts for 1,000 years, men and women will say this is their finest hour." We would all like to be remembered for the finest hour. Perhaps Apostle Peter's finest hour was when he proclaimed, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." However, remember Peter had some great failures. He repeatedly denied that he even knew Jesus, and he went out and wept bitterly. Like Peter, we all fall short in our relationships, in our struggle with sin, in our faithfulness to God. But failure is not fatal, as Churchill said. Thankfully, this is true in our spiritual life. Jesus gave us a repentant Peter and showed his failure to use us and lead us in many ways to the Savior. And failure is not fatal. God lovingly restores those who return back to him. So I think you have the questions on your table, talking about temptation and how to respond to temptation. So, thank you.